West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
Jesus, we just want to once again just acknowledge that truth. We're going to talk a lot today about the truth that you speak, that we see in you. And I'm just struck with how often we need to repeat it. We need to remind ourselves of it. You don't change. You have been worthy to be praised from the second this whole thing started to today and forever. But Lord, we need to remind ourselves just how good you are. Lord, even if we never received a single blessing from you, that would be true. But everyone in here, whether we recognize it or not, whether it's easy to pull up or not, Lord, there's so many ways you've been so faithful to us. You've been so good to us and gracious to us and patient with us. And Lord, what else would we do but give you praise for that? So Lord, we know that you've been at work. We know you're going to continue to work through our time of looking at what you've said is true about us today. And Lord, we know that you're going to give that truth weight as we walk out of this place and into this week. But Lord, would this never be self-centered, self-serving about us? Lord, would what we sing and what we say and what we speak and how we respond, would it all be for you? You are so good. We are so thankful for what you've done. And we know that there's so much more that you desire to do in each of our lives and in this church. And every single thing you do will just be another reason to praise you. So Lord, we love you. We thank you. We are attentive to what you want to say to us today. And would we be quick to respond to the things that you make clear to us this morning. We love you. Your incredible and powerful and holy name worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. It's good to be with you this morning. Glad you guys are here with us. I haven't been here the last 4 Sundays. We took our students on a trip, and then my family and I were on vacation. And so I'm always happy to be here, but genuinely super happy to get to be here because it is just such a special thing that God is doing in our church family, and I'm really grateful that we get to be back and be a part of that. And I'm also really grateful to get to dive into what is a lot of people's like favorite chapter in the whole Bible. So you can go ahead and open up your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We're just going to be looking at the first part of it. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. And this is one of those things, if you've been around the church, maybe you were raised in the church, like you know that this is like, it's a real good one. All of scripture is good, but this is a real good one. And sometimes it feels like maybe I should just, especially with stuff like this, we should just stand up here and like read it and then be like, okay, bye. Like, let's go live it out. So honestly, like I want to maybe bring a little bit of clarity to a few things that might be confusing, but man, there is some powerful, powerful truth about who you and I are if we are in Christ in these 11 verses. And whether you've heard it 100 times or whether you're hearing it for the very first time this morning, it is incredible news. So if you've been around and you're like, yeah, I've heard this a bunch of times, don't disconnect. And if this is maybe your very, very first time, like lean in, because this is incredible news. This is powerful truth for each and every person, regardless of where you are or what you think about Jesus. So a little bit of preface just to make sure that we understand and we have context going into what we're going to talk about today. Travis's message last week, he did a really great job of capturing the tension that so many of us feel as followers of Jesus, where we want Jesus to be first in our life. We want to do what is right. We want to do what is pleasing to him. And in fact, we might even say like that is our deepest desire. That is like who we really are deep down. And yet, we find ourselves in these patterns and these situations where it's like, I want to do what's right, but then I find myself doing what is wrong. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but then I find myself falling into it. And there's this tension, there's this struggle. And I think that probably many of us like feel that to some degree. And that's a reality of many of us who are following Jesus, that we learn to more and more rely on him, surrender to him, and depend on him. But the passage today, it's not disconnected from what he talked about last week. I feel like the chapter split is not that helpful in this particular situation. Humans came up with our chapters and verses and all that stuff. But to disconnect what we talk about today from the reality that many of us experienced that Travis talked about last week is not helpful. But having them kind of a little closer together, I actually think is a very, very hopeful reality. Because last week might have left you feeling, I know Travis did a good job of interjecting hope in this, but it might have left you feeling a little bit like, yeah, that's how I feel. I keep going back to these things. The tension is so real. The struggle is so real. Is that just my life for the rest of my human days? The reality is no. It might be something we wrestle with from time to time, but the reality is Jesus paints a very different picture for each and every one of us moving forward. So the passage we're going to look at today, honestly, is just massively encouraging. It's incredibly encouraging. It's not without a challenge. It's not without a call to action. But if we truly believe what we're about to read together, man, we should feel so encouraged, so built up, so empowered to walk out of this place, to turn our eyes to Jesus, to obey him, and live the type of life he desires for us to live. And mostly today, I believe, is encouraging because it says a couple of truth claims about everyone who has surrendered themselves to Jesus. People who would say that we are followers of Jesus. How Paul describes it is those who are in Christ. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says a couple truth claims about each and every person in here who would say, I am a follower of Jesus. I am surrendered to him. So if you are in Christ, like Paul says here, these things that we're going to read are true about you. And they are excellent news, incredible news. But before we read it, I need to be honest, there is a little bit of a catch here. Because we can recognize something is true. We can even believe that something is true, but still not live in the reality of that truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've all been there in many places in our life, right? We can recognize that something being said to us is accurate and true. We can even believe in our hearts that that is true and still not walk in the reality, experientially walk in the reality of that truth. There's all kinds of ways that this works out in our life. Let me just give you a quick example that I think maybe will just bring some clarity. It's a recent one for me. I am a big believer that doing hard things is a really good thing for people. That God shapes us and refines us through suffering and hardship. It's important. And, you know, we live in this culture, in this context that says nothing hard ever. I don't want any of that. We got to get over that. I'm a massive believer in that. I believe in that with my kids and in our student ministry. And I bet you've heard me say something along those lines, even from this platform. Doing hard things is important. Learning how to suffer well is important. It actually is one of the ways that God refines us maybe more than anything else. And so I believe that wholeheartedly. And there are times in my life where that truth gets tested. One example pretty recently is we took a team of students to Columbia a handful of weeks ago. And you're going to get to hear more about that trip. It was a beautiful time. We're going to be doing a missions recap thing later on, a few weeks. But we went on that trip, and it was an amazing time. And those students did a lot of hard things. They slept in less than ideal scenarios. They were hot. It rained on us. There's a lot of traveling. They were tired. They did a lot of hard things. They pushed themselves outside of their comfort zone. Lots of difficult things. And all along the way, like I have to do at almost every trip we take, I would constantly come alongside, be like, hey, I know this is hard, but it's worth it. Hey, I know you don't want to do that thing. Do it anyway. It's going to be good for you. Like, I know that this is stretching, but don't you see how God is working here? And that's part of my role on a trip like this. And so I spoke that truth. I believe that truth wholeheartedly. And then that truth got tested when we were trying to come home. We got to the airport in Bogota, and we sent most of the team through the kiosk check-in. My wife and I stayed behind to check one of our bags, come to find out, oh, your flight is delayed. There's a bunch of storms in the northeast of the United States. A bunch of flights are delayed, and you're actually going to miss your flight, your connection flight back to San Francisco. And so, oh, that's a hassle. There's 24 of us. That's a lot of effort to try to reschedule all those things. But it's like, okay, all right, we can handle this. So we get it all set. We end up having to split the team in like three different groups to get home. It's a hassle, difficult, kind of hard. But we did it, and it was fine. We get across security. We were all set. We're ready to go. And then airport employee comes and shakes me awake. I'd literally just fallen asleep. It was like, I don't know, 1 o'clock in the morning at this point or something like that. They shake me awake. They're like, hey, you have 5 minutes to get out of this terminal and get back to the main one. I'm like, what are you talking about? I don't super understand. Come to find out, our flight had been fully canceled, like completely. The plane was not coming. And so we have to go out, go back through customs, go back out to the main area and try to once again rebook all of these 24 people to try to get everybody back to San Francisco. We get bumped to a different airline. I think Megan and I counted up. We spent 5 hours standing at one of those airport desks trying to figure this all out. It was difficult. We end up sleeping on the beautiful McDonald's benches in the Bogota airport for the night. It was hardship, not real hardship, but for us, it felt like hardship, right? And what I was, and as I reflected on that, I was like, and please hear me, I'm not trying to be arrogant. I was like, we did a pretty good job. Like I responded like pretty well. We didn't like lose our cool. Like we tried to like lead the students well. Like I think we did a pretty good job living out the truth that I had been saying all week, that doing hard things is worth it. And in fact, God has something he wants to teach us throughout that process. And so I came home and I was feeling pretty good about walking the walk. But as we all know, tests don't only come like one time in our life. About 10 days later, I had the opportunity to try again, and I will stand here and tell you I failed miserably. I had another less than ideal travel experience. A few days after we got home from Colombia, we tried to squeeze in this vacation with my family. We went to Costa Rica for a week. It was amazing. We had a wonderful time until the very end. And at the very end, 4 out of my 5 kids are throwing up and other things. And we're driving to the airport, like, all right, we're going to fly home on the worst airline there ever could exist. And like, no snacks, no entertainment. It was miserable. And we get to the airport, and literally 4 out of the 5 are throwing up, like, actively. They have a split all over the plane. They're being super unhelpful. They're just like, you should have paid more if you wanted more stuff. And I found, like, if you could have seen, I think I did okay curbing my reaction to people, but if you could have seen what was in my heart, you'd fire me tomorrow. I was so frustrated. I was so angry. I was so entitled. I had hatred in my heart for the Avianca employees. Like, I was not reflecting Jesus very well. And so even though I knew, hey, hardship produces endurance and endurance faith and it produces hope. We read about that all over Scripture. Even though I knew that and believed it with my whole heart in that moment, I was not living in the reality of that truth. I did the first terrible travel experience. I did not the second one. And I think that is something that we all experience, where we hear, especially being coming to church for a long time, we hear about all of these truths that God says about you, all these things he says about your life and your purpose in this world. And we say, yes, yes, amen, absolutely. And maybe even from our heart, we're like, yes, this is true, this is true. But then as we live out our life, that's not what we experience. It's not the reality that we live in. There's a disconnect there at times. And I think that as we're going to look at these two truths, there may be a disconnect here. It doesn't mean they're not true. And I just want to say to you, it doesn't mean we can't live in this reality. We might need to change some things. We might need to work on some stuff. We might need to look at things differently, but we can live in the reality of the truths we are about to read. We can through his strength. So here's kind of my hope for today. Anytime we get together, there's usually 3 groups of people in any church, right? There's people here who do not know Jesus. You have not surrendered to him. You're not in Christ, as Paul would say. I'm really glad you're here. And I don't think it's an accident you're here. Maybe it's your very first time here. Maybe you've been coming to church a long time, but if you really got pushed into a corner, you'd say, I've never surrendered my life to Jesus. What I hope is that these truths serve as a call, an invitation. This is what Jesus offers you. This is what Jesus offers you today to step into, no less. So take advantage of today. I can't convince you, but man, these truths are compelling. So I hope that if you're here and you don't know Jesus, these truths serve as a call and an invitation. Another group of people in here are people who maybe you would say you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not living in the reality of these truths we're going to look at. I hope that today that these truths serve as a challenge, maybe just a way to like snap us back, an alignment back to the way God desires for us to live. That we might look at these truths and say, man, that's not what I experienced, but I don't think I'm going to settle for less than what he promises. And guaranteed, there's also a group of people in this room who are pursuing Jesus wholeheartedly, not perfectly, but you're pursuing him. Every day, it's a step closer to him. I hope these truths serve as just a massive encouragement, huge celebration of, yeah, this is the life that you've stepped into. Keep going, because there's always more. So that's what I hope as we look at these truths, because I think they can really speak for themselves. So I actually want to jump back to verse 22 of chapter 7, just to run into what we're gonna read in chapter 8. I just think it's more helpful in this way. It gives context. So I'm just gonna read it, and then we're gonna move into chapter 8. It says, so I find it to be a law, not the law of Moses, but just a truth, that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. We've experienced that. For I delight in the law of God, who he is, what he's about, what he calls us to. I delight in it in my inner being, but I see in my members, my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my body. Wretched man that I am. True stuff, honest stuff from Paul. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now here's the really fantastic news and the first truth claim that we read about in Romans chapter 8. He says this, even with all of that going on, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me read it again, nice and slow. We breeze past it too much. Even with all of this going on, there is now no, not less, not a little, zero. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life, Jesus, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation, and you are free. If you are in Christ, zero condemnation, and you are free. Now, condemnation isn't a word we use like in regular conversation all the time. I understand that. It's a legal term. It's essentially like the verdict has been passed, the sentence has been given, and yet you don't have to deal with the consequence. That's what condemnation is the filling out of the sentence. And so the picture that Paul's trying to describe here is the trial's happened. And what we know from what he's written so far, you're guilty. I'm guilty. We're guilty of sin, right? We have all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all rebelled against God. We've all done things our own way. We've all listened to our own best ideas, regardless of what God says. So we are guilty. That's been established. The verdict has been passed. And the sentence has also been clearly communicated. Sin, when it's full grown, leads to death. The mindset of the flesh, which we're going to read about here in a second, always leads to death. The consequence of sin is death. Death now in this world, death for eternity. So that's clear. Verdict's been passed. We're guilty. Sentence has been passed. Death. And it's like after all that's done, the bailiff comes over, unlocks the handcuffs, and says, you're free to go. That's the picture that's being painted here. Like, we are guilty. We are deserving of death, but we have been set free. Why? He goes on to talk about it. How could this be? In verse 3, here's what he says. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, this is a reference to what we read about last week and a few other places in the book of Romans. It's talking about our sin nature. God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness, like the same kind of sinful, broken body, sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and took the consequence, the sentence that each and every one of us deserved, in order, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law, the requirement of the law is perfection, to be perfect like God is perfect, might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So all that to say, because of what Jesus has done, who lived a perfect life in a human body, God in flesh, his death on our behalf, taking our place, taking our punishment, has made a way for us to be found guilty, deserving of the sentence, and then yet walk out of the courtroom free people. Am I speaking a different language? This is ridiculously fantastic, wonderful news, right? Even if you heard it a gazillion times, this should like shake us to our core. That Jesus, through what he has done, has said, you are not condemned. I'll take your place and you're free. Get out of here. That's such good news. And so we need to act like it. Could you imagine that if this was just a legit courtroom and you're told, hey, you know, you're guilty, you're deserving of this, but you've been set free. See ya. Have a good one. That would be a miracle, right? You wouldn't be able to shut up about it. You'd be telling anyone who would listen about this incredible thing that has happened to you, and you'd be living in a whole new reality. Now, here's, again, the problem. So many of us believe this, know it's true, yet are not living in the reality of it. We're still walking around like we are in chains. We are still walking around like we are condemned. This is not what God desires for our life. I've gotten the chance to do a little bit of prison ministry in my life, and I'm really grateful for those opportunities. People who know that they are in desperate need really know how to desperately worship and seek Jesus. And in fact, I had a friend who ended up going to prison for a little bit through some really bad choices that person made, and he was deserving of that, and he did his sentence, and then he was released. But something that he told me, and I've also seen through the little bit of ministry I've been able to do with people who have spent time in prison, is very often these people get so used to what it's like functioning in a certain environment, functioning in that prison environment, that when they are released, when they are made free, they don't really know how to function with that newfound freedom. My friend would tell me, I was constantly paranoid all the time, even though there was no reason to be. He was like, I had a really hard time, with my stuff. He found it difficult because there was such a sense of he had to protect the things that were his when he was in prison, that now all of a sudden there's a security, and he just didn't know what to do with that. So he constantly was really careful about his stuff. In fact, sometimes he would have a difficult time even receiving the gifts that come with freedom. He would think he was undeserving, or he'd think that he couldn't do it, or he just wasn't used to functioning in that way. And so even though he was free, he was still acting like he was, as Paul would describe it, condemned. I think we do the same thing spiritually very often. Jesus has set you free from sin, from death, from selfishness, from all the things that so easily entangle us. He has set us free. Let's live in that freedom. I get that that's not just a blanket statement to throw on everything, and there's a bunch of changes in how we think and how we act and how we structure our life to live in that new reality. But man, I know way too many people, and I have done this myself, where we say and we sing and we talk about Jesus has paid my debt and Jesus has made me free, and yet I'm walking around with these shackles still on my feet of shame, of what I have done, of things I think that God can't take care of, so I'll just keep it under wraps so that no one else can see it, but I'll deal with it for the rest of my life. Like, we are made to be free, and yet we're rejecting the very freedom that Jesus has offered us. It's believing a truth, but not living in the reality of it, and that's, quite frankly, just way too little to settle for than what Jesus actually calls us to. So, truth claim, not from my mouth, from Paul's, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. If you are in Christ, there is zero condemnation. Yes, you have guilt. Yes, you are deserving of death. Jesus paid that price, and you are free. Live in it. Live in the freedom that he offers you. Don't go back. Don't settle for less. He has made us free people. He gives us some examples of what living in freedom actually looks like here in verse 5. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, and when he talks about the flesh, he means like our sin nature, the thing in us that's broken because of Adam's disobedience that we inherited, every person on this planet, that bent toward unrighteousness, that bent toward doing things our own way, in our own timing, in ways that only benefit us. We all know it exists. Anyone who's honest can see it in our lives, right? So that sin nature that he refers to as the flesh, he said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So they're constantly thinking that direction. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We're going to circle back around to that at the end. But he tells where all this leads. For to set the mind on the flesh equals death. It's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Again, I know we know this, but can I read it again? To set our mind on the flesh equals death. Let's not do that. To set our mind on the Spirit leads to life, leads to peace. I don't know a single person in this room who doesn't want life that Jesus offers and doesn't want the peace that Jesus offers. So let's set our mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I do not want to be offensive. Well, I don't know. I don't care about being offensive. I want people in this room to hear this from like the honest place that it's coming from. If you don't know Jesus, this is where you're at. It doesn't have to be. It could change today. But for those of us who have rejected like the gift that God has offered us to have a relationship with him, to surrender our life to him, and it is that. It's a surrendering. It's not just saying, yeah, you can come have a piece of my life. No, it's us saying, you can have all of my life because your way is better. For those of us who've rejected that, Paul's saying we're hostile toward God. We can't please God. We can't live with purpose or fulfillment in this life. But it does not have to be that way for you. The invitation is open to everyone. Then he goes into this truth claim number 2, is what I would say. Verse 9, for anyone in Christ, this is true. You, and this is, again, just such good news. You, however, are not in the flesh. You're not hostile to God. You're not an enemy to God. It is not impossible for you to please God. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, listen, the Spirit of God dwells in you. We read that and read over that and read over that like it's a normal thing. The Spirit of God lives in you if you've surrendered to Jesus. What? The one who created all of this, the one who is perfection, his Spirit lives in you and me and everyone who says that I have surrendered my life to Jesus. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So every person who knows Jesus, belongs to Jesus, has the Spirit of God living in us. When you choose to surrender your life to Jesus, This is so important. You don't just get your sin forgiven. You don't just get set free, although what fantastic news. It's even better news than that. You now have the Spirit of God, his personal presence in your life, the third person of the Trinity, the helper, the advocate, the one that teaches us, the one that guides us. You have him not just as a resource to access from time to time, you have him living in you. Thank God that that's true. And not just any old spirit, not just any good spirit. Verse 10, he says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, all of our physical bodies will die. That is what's going to happen because of the brokenness of this physical world right now. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it does. This is not a question. It does if you've surrendered to him. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What Paul's saying here is this is resurrection now in the supernatural sense, in the spiritual sense, and it is resurrection physically, spiritually, holistically when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom for good. The spirit and the physical raised together and made new. So again, I'll just speak this truth once again, not my words, Paul's words through the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of God living in you, and not just any old spirit, Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If we live, not just believe, if we live in that reality, what in the world could we run into that would throw us? One of my biggest frustrations in myself, and I'll just say for myself, you decide if it's true for you. One of my biggest frustrations is we walk through life like the power of the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead somehow can't handle the things that I run into in my life. What a joke. You think that if the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you, he cannot handle your porn addiction or your anger or your greed or your selfishness or your worries or any of the million things that pop into your head as the thing that hangs you up? You don't think that the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can't handle that? You don't think this... Sorry, I'm not yelling at you. I don't think that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead can't handle my future and my purpose, that he won't give me the strength to be able to look at any cost and say, absolutely, it's worth it because Jesus is worth it. That he cannot help reconcile living in this world and functioning in this world and yet having our eyes fixed on the kingdom and the advancement of the kingdom and the pursuit of God's kingdom being established here, and that those things can actually live together. Like, are we really going to sell the Spirit of God so short? Are we going to think of him as so weak? This is the difference between acknowledging that something's true and living in that reality experientially. How different would I be? How different would I react and speak and work and live if my mind was constantly set on the fact that the Spirit of God lives in me? I'll tell you right now, we'd reject temptation. We'd endure it. We would see hardship for the gift that it is. We would not count anybody out of the kingdom of God. We would pursue a life that actually genuinely looks like Jesus, as radical as that is, and not water it down at all. But we have to believe it, yes, but then live in that reality because it's true of us. It's true of each and every one of us. So let's live like it's true. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking what I oftentimes think is like, yeah, that sounds great, but what am I supposed to do with that? Like, yes, I want that for my life. I want that to be true, but like, what am I supposed to do about it? Because again, it's one thing to believe it and another thing to live it. And God is not an impractical God. He doesn't say, well, just sit back and, you know, I'll wave my hand and something will happen with you. No, he's the one that does all the work in us, but there's this long history in Scripture of him bringing people into what he's doing. And it's the same true in our own pursuit toward him. He does all the work. He does all the transformation. He does all the changing. But he does say, hey, do this, this, and this, and this whole thing will work a lot better. And so I could spend hours, we won't, but I could spend hours like walking through all kinds of scripture, practical, helpful scripture of what we ought to do to live in the reality of a spirit-filled life. But we don't even need to depart from this passage of scripture to get a pretty good step in the right direction. We go back to verse 5, which I said we were going to circle around to. He says, for those living according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. If you do nothing else, if we do nothing else walking out of this place this morning, let's set our mind on the things of the Spirit. If I look at my life and I look at how I spend my time and how I spend my attention and how I spend my energy and I wrote it all down in a list, how much of that would be in service of the flesh, my own way, my own things, and how much of it would be in service to the Spirit? I shouldn't be surprised if it's super lopsided that I find myself leaning more into my fleshly desires as opposed to leaning on the way God created me to be. A life filled with the Spirit. As I was thinking about that story I told you at the very beginning of one terrible travel experience that I feel like I handled pretty well, and then another terrible travel experience I handled really poorly, I can't help but separate this truth. I had just come off of a week of setting my mind on the things of the Spirit, really intensely. That's why we were on that trip, to make sure that people got a clear picture, a good representation of who Jesus actually is. We spent time doing the things he calls us to do. We spent time thinking about the things he calls us to think. We removed distraction. We were setting our minds on the things, the purpose, the mission of the Spirit. And surprise, surprise, when I hit a hard thing, I responded somewhat more in the Spirit than I would have before. Now, I'm not saying vacation is evil or anything like that, but I have to be honest, I thought about myself a heck of a lot more during that week in Costa Rica than I did in that week in Colombia. And I just wonder if that might have played into my poor, poor response. Because my mind was not on the things of the Spirit. Could have been, but it wasn't. And so as we walk out of here, as we live our life, as we go back to maybe really great things or hard things or whatever it is that your life looks like, I think if we want this to be not just a truth we hear, not just a truth we believe, but a reality that we experience, the first thing that we can do, maybe just step one, if that's all this is walk out of here and set our minds on the things of the Spirit. This is not legalism. It's not earning a right place with God. This is alignment. This is alignment to who he's already told us that we are. Think about the things he's communicated through his word, through his Spirit. Think about the things that are important to him. Think about the things he's asked you, called you, told you to do that maybe you've been doing or maybe you haven't. Set our mind on those things. I almost guarantee that our life will look a lot more like the reality that we read here. We see this all the time with students, and a bunch of you have experienced it too, I think. I hear this statement so often, especially during the summer, at camps and retreats and mission trips, even on Wednesday nights sometimes. They're like, this feels so right. Why is what we're doing right now feel so right? And we constantly come back to them, it's because we're doing what we were made to do. We are setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. Surprise, surprise, that the deepest part of who we are that God has put there actually resonates with that. Surprise, surprise. So let's put our mind on the Spirit. Of course, it's going to produce in us what we actually, many of us deep down, want to be true. So again, just in a recap, and then we're going to be done, because I don't think we can say these statements enough. I will say it again. If you are in Christ, zero condemnation. You've been set free. Live like it's true. And you have the Spirit of God living in you. The one who is so powerful that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Set your mind on him, his ways, his things, the things he produces in your life. Set your mind on those things. And so again, in light of these truths, here's what I hope. If you don't know Jesus and you're in this room today, you can be set free. You can have the Spirit of God living in you. It does not require certain magic words, doesn't require you to clean yourself up before you get here. In fact, you can't. But it does require a heartfelt, honest surrender to Jesus. And what you get is freedom and a whole new reality to live in because his Spirit lives in you. Do not wait on it. I don't know where you're at. You could do it in your seat. There's going to be people down here praying. You could find somebody afterwards. It literally doesn't matter exactly how it works out, just that it's honest. But do not wait on it. He's calling you to something so good, so powerful, so life-changing. And I don't care if people have represented it well or not to you before. Take these words. They will transform your life. Don't wait on it. For those of us who know Jesus, but we're just not living in that reality, set our minds. Don't let guilt bury you. Just get up and keep going. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and watch him do what only he can do. And man, if you're living it and you're pursuing him, be encouraged to keep after it. It's the only thing that matters. And it's the thing that will continue to change us till the very last breath leaves our body. We don't have to settle for anything less than a Spirit-filled life that is free. This is what he promises. And we can believe it, we can hear it, but let's live in that reality. Sound good? Let me pray for us. And I got a few things to just share before we let you go. Jesus, man, you are so good. Lord, I pray that if stuff was unclear, confusing, just didn't quite hit, God, you are more than capable of covering over any of that. But Lord, I pray that we would just, in these few moments we had together, just get this glimpse of what you've freed us from, that there's no condemnation, the chains are off, the handcuffs are off, we're set free, but also what we're saved to. Not just free to wander around figuring it out, but we're free and we are filled with your Spirit. So we actually can live like you. We actually can respond like you. We actually can be a part of your mission in this world. It's possible, not in our own strength, never in our own strength, but because your Spirit lives in us, would we always remember that? And would we set our minds on the things of your Spirit, the purposes, the priorities, the fruits that come from your Spirit? Lord, would that be where our mind is constantly looking, constantly fixed on? Because we do not want to settle for anything less than what you've promised. We love you. Man, we thank you. In your awesome name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.